Basically, in Paul's day, they didn't have that. For sure, they didn't have King James Bible because guess what? He wasn't born. So really, honestly, about all they had was the Old Testament.
First five books.
Yeah, pretty much. Well, they had Isaiah because Christ read from Isaiah and in the synagogue. So they had the first five for sure, and then maybe a few more, and I'll apologize. I didn't go into studying to find out all about what all they actually had. But I do know they had Isaiah because he read out of Isaiah. And so we know that they had some of the Bible, but they didn't have what we have. And that's an important thing. Because let me ask you a question. If you didn't go, all right, let me back up. So before the church was, there was no church other than the Jewish synagogue. That was it. That's all they had. And then later in years, to be exact, 301 AD through Constantine came the Catholic Church. But before that, there was no church until Jesus started the church with the apostles on the seashores of Galilee. And we don't know how many disciples he had. We've already talked about that. So basically, it's not like we have it today. We can sit at the house and read the Word of God. So therefore, now we have people that have determined they don't have to go to church because they can read the Bible at home. And so why would they go to church? And that, I'm going to be up front with you. That's a pretty good question. Why would you go to church? I mean, you got the Bible. What's the point?
You need the fellowship of the fellow believers.
We need the fellowship.
We need to support the one another.
Hebrews 10:25. Says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But why does he tell us that? Because a few verses before that, because we're here to provoke each other to love and to good works. And it was somebody told me just the other day, and told my wife the other day the same thing, and that, listen, when we come to church, it isn't so God will bless us. It's really that we will be a blessing to someone.
Yes. Amen.
And it's to, so therefore, I mean, that backs up what Hebrews 10:22-25 says. Amen. The idea of us coming to church, that's one reason, is for us to help each other.
Preach.
For us to help each other understand and to help each. How many times you ever come to church and you did? Well, it's one of them days. You know, I know not everybody has those days, but sometimes you come to church and you're like, you know, and then so-and-so shows up and they say something nice. It just makes your day.
There you go.
You know, it does.
Amen.
Where we can also come together and pray together. And I'm going to be honest with you. One person's prayers is good enough. But you put an entire group of people praying together, and it'll rock the foundation of places. It said so in Acts. So I know that there's power in prayer, but there's power in numbers. That's another reason that we should be coming to church, because we ought to be in numbers and come together. Because, listen, we're furthering the work of the Lord. And if he didn't want us to do that, he wouldn't have told us to do that in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Which, by the way, he was talking to his church at that time.
Amen.
He wasn't just talking to a bunch of people that followed him around.
Right.
They were really his church. And so he was telling them, I'm giving you the power. Of course, when we finally got the Bible, then now everybody out here can read it, and they just determine, they say, well, Ephesians was written, well, it's written to everybody. But it's not.
Amen.
It's written to a church. And outside of that church. So, in other words, we're going to go here in a minute, probably. We may not get there. And we may not. when he told Corinth about doing the Lord's Supper, who did he tell to do it?
The Lord's Church.
The Lord's Church. So, in other words, that means that I shouldn't. Well, that means Lori can't just decide to get together with 7-8 people down there at work and do the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Because it wasn't written to just individual people. It was written to a church.
Amen.
And that's an important thing. Because a lot of people get away from that. But anyway, he says, for this ye know. This what he told us here in verse 5 about the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God. We've been talking about the kingdom of God is within, and in a broader sense, it's the family of God. But then if you go narrow it down to, if you take it and say what John 3 says, to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. But then he says, if you're going to inherit the kingdom of Christ, you can't be doing these things that it read in verse 5.
Amen.
And also over in 1 Corinthians 6. You don't need to be doing this stuff. And it even narrows it down to tell you the reason he wrote it the way he wrote it. It's written, the Lord did it. It's written to the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, church at Galatia, Sardis, Thyatira. There's a bunch of them out there. It was written to those churches. And it was to be read in churches. Now, can we do Bible studies at home with people in the neighborhood? Sure we can. But we better not be doing the Lord's Supper. Because that's an ordinance of the church. There's only two ordinances of the church. What are they?
Baptism
and the Lord's Supper. That's the two ordinances. And the Bible plainly states that. It's not hard to figure that out. Paul did name certain sins, and he named certain sinful practices that people were doing. And I believe he had a good reason for doing that in Ephesus because they had the temple Diana.
Yes.
And if I remember right, it boasted, it was either that one or the one at Corinth. I think it was Ephesus. They boasted of 7,000 temple prostitutes. So it was a big thing to go down there and just have sex. I don't know how you add that into worship. But anyway, they were doing that. So But these things were serious enough that he told them it would disqualify them for the kingdom of Christ and of God, whether it's good or bad. Works. Now, let me break this down again. Work, because I don't want anybody getting confused with anything. Works do not qualify or disqualify a person for salvation.
Amen.
Doesn't. You cannot find it in the Bible where your works will disqualify you from getting saved.
Amen.
Which is, if you get saved, you enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because that's within. It plainly states that. Jesus even told them that. He told them the kingdom of God's within. Because they were asking, where's this kingdom at? Well, he said, it's within. But works don't disqualify you. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells you, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, when a person gets saved, it wasn't because they worked at not doing something.
Yeah.
or they worked at doing something. They just come to the Lord and they got saved. Boom. Now they are saved and they can't lose that. But then Paul turns around and tells the same group, by the way, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he told them that. Then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, if you do these things. So now he's talking to saved people. If you do these things, you aren't going to enter into the kingdom of Christ.
Amen.
In other words, it disqualifies you. It's like I told you the other day. My dad's a multimillionaire, and I've got an inheritance. But then I go out and shame him and all kind of bad things. I'm still his son, but he wrote me off. I'm not going to be in the inheritance anymore. That's the difference. It's an entrance and an inheritance. And it says in Peter, we can enter into the kingdom of Christ abundantly. In other words, we can have an abundance entrance. We can come in with a lot of rewards, or we ain't going to get there. Oh, we're going to still go to heaven, but we're just not going to serve with the Lord. Now, I've covered that. Jesus gave his church, really, specific instructions and authority to make decisions. Let's go to Matthew 18. Now, I've had people tell me, oh, yeah, he was telling them what to do whenever a church started, which was over on the day of Pentecost. I'm sorry, you can't add to something that wasn't there.
Amen.
The day of Pentecost, it says they added in chapter 1, chapter 2, Peter preached, they got saved, and they added unto them. The very first few words, O Theophilus. And then he tells them, he said, the book of Acts is a continuance of what Jesus began both to do and teach. I don't get it. Why in the world do they want to say the church didn't exist until they all spoke in these tongues? And that was when the church began. Where'd they get that? I can't figure that out, but I know it helps your pocketbook if you agree that way. But anyway, chapter 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So here, let me run this by you real quick. We're never going to get to where I want to go. But anyway, if Jose torques you off, Hannah, you need to go to Jose and say, hey, Jose, you torque me off. I'm offended. Don't come tell me.
Amen.
Short of if he laid you out, let me know. But, you know... Don't you don't have to come tell me, or you may come and say, hey, Pastor, Jose's offended me. I'd rather not get into it, but would you pray with me before I go? I ain't got a problem with that. But it says you're to go to that person, whoever that person is, and you're to talk to him. Now, then it says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So, Hannah, if he won't listen to you, leave mad, whatever you want to do. Go grab Brenda, and you might as well take Sister Maria with you, and go back over there and talk to him. And if he won't listen to you, and if he still got a problem... Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's when you come and say, we got to talk. We got this problem. Jose's done blah, 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 blah. I went and talked to him. I took two other people with me. We went and talked to him. I don't know what we're going to do. So what it tells you to do, it says, but if he neglect, go tell it unto the church. but if he neglect to hear the church. So apparently what you would do is you would say, okay, pastor, you're representing the church. Thank you. That's put me in harm's way. He bigger than I am. So I got to go talk to him as the church, because you can't get him to come to church. He doesn't quit. So I got to go talk to him as the church and say, look, and if he said, no, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Again, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right. Did he just lose his salvation because he won't get it together?
No.
Well, no, he wasn't saved or he wouldn't be acting that way. Well, that's not necessarily true.
That's right. Amen.
Listen, I got saved in 1984. I still drank. I still... I didn't want to say that because on grounds of I could be hurt tonight. And no, trust me, she knows me. I didn't act like I was saved. But I promise you, if I had died the day after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I'd have been in heaven. If I had died 10 years after that, I went to heaven, but you couldn't have proved it by nobody. So, if he didn't lose his salvation, if we didn't, the church can't take that away from him. You can't even get rid of it. You got it and you're stuck with it. What good is it to turn him out of the church? Why would we do that?
Because when he's in the church and he's a member, he's under the umbrella of the church and the Holy Spirit. If he's put out, he no longer has that umbrella, and God can do what Jesus or God can do with him.
Very true. Now, that ain't fair, because I know who your husband is. No.
He didn't coach me.
But that is true. If you turn them out, kind of like the prodigal son.
Amen.
Let's throw him in the mix. The Lord just brought that to me, so I'll just take it. The prodigal son was fine. Right there at his dad's house. He wasn't living right. He wasn't thinking right. But he was right there. Dad, give me all my stuff. I'm out of here. Okay. Bye. Well, he left. Well, guess what happened? He was miserable. Now, I'm going to throw this out there just because it came to mind. Over the years since I've been here, we've had people that have said, I'm done, see ya. And you don't argue with them. You don't need to send Jose or Lori or somebody to go talk to them. We don't need to take 3 or 4 witnesses to talk to them. We don't need to try to talk to them, because they have voiced their opinion of what they want. And so it's like, okay. But what happens when they do that? Because they don't realize the power the church has.
Amen.
They go out from under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And they may live from now on just happy as a lark. But they've lost every reward that they've ever had. 2 John chapter 2, verse 8.
Amen.
It ain't, they've lost all the reward they ever had. They let somebody take it away from them.
That's right.
And yeah, they're going to go to heaven, but they're going to stand before Jesus with empty hands.
Amen.
Because the church has that kind of power. We don't have the power to take away the salvation, praise the Lord, because they'd have sent me to hell a long time ago. But we do, the church does have that kind of power. The Lord said so. He said, what you Now, I'm talking about a church in right standings with the Lord. And only He knows that.
Amen.
And whatever we do, He says, I'll honor it in heaven as well. I mean, I don't know any other way to read that. Verse 19, He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, that's speaking to the church. Whether we gather with 15 of us or whether there's two or three of us. If we're in unity with each other, and if we're in agreement with each other, the Lord honors it. Paul also instructed the church at Corinth to dismiss those who were guilty of certain sins from his membership. Let's go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I can't quit yet, so just hold on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to have to read. I didn't put some verses down. Verse 3, he says, for I verily, as absent in body, verse 3 of chapter 5, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, they had a guy that was having an affair with his stepmother. That's sad, but that's what he's talking about. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, he actually came back, apologized, and they accepted him in. Because you're supposed to pray for him. But they said, turn him out. Get him out. He said, your glorying, verse 6, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Who is the whole lump? In this room, the whole church. That's the whole lump. It's not every Christian out here.
Amen.
Not everybody that professes salvation. Because we got problems if it is. We're doing it all wrong. The whole lump, because he's talking to this church, is the church. He said, don't you know a little bit of sin? It messes up the whole group. And that's what he was discussing. That's another reason we need to be careful in our lives. He says, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Amen.
By the way, that's talking about the Lord's Supper. But I ain't going to get into that because I'm out of time. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat.
Amen.
In other words, when we do the, if you go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 11, which we're not going to do that, But if you understand what he's saying, we're not to partake of the Lord's Supper with those kind of people. Because how can you? According to him, if you do, you're not really discerning the Lord's body. In other words, they were not to allow these guilty persons to eat the Lord's Supper with them. It tells you plainly in verse 11, really, and to allow them to eat really is causing us really to fail the discernment of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 or 9. I think it's 29. Paul also instructed the church to reprove them. We ought to reprove them. We do need to be doing that. Now, the world, honestly, the world out here, the unsaved, the rebellious believers, and I'm going to call them unchurched believers, and I know quite a few, they cringe at the thought that the church body has any kind of right to judge them. And that's sad that they don't understand that, but it's true. But really, it's really due to their sinful ways and their rebellious attitudes toward the Lord. And there's a lot of them. It's their rebellion in their heart. I've talked to people, well, I don't like to go to church because they're hypocrites, and I don't believe in organized worship. Well, Jesus did. If Jesus did, then I should. But that's what people say. I've had them tell me that. You know what? I got to finish. I'm almost done. So what we're looking at is people that are sinful. They've got the wrong hearts, and they don't. They want to say you're judging me. Yeah. I'm not judging you. Yeah. The Lord's judging you.
Yes.
Because he told us what to do. But yes. But it's due to their hearts. And really, they wish their life to be the way they want to, and without any kind of judgment or consequences. That's where our world is.
Yes.
They want to do all these things, but they don't want to suffer the consequence for it. And by the way, most of them are doing that now. They let them out of prisons. They go out and do stupid things, and they're not suffering any kind of consequence for it. We got problems. But Paul wrote to him in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, this is the exact reason that there are people that are sick and they're dead. Some of them are dead among you. They've been taken out. It didn't say they wasn't saved. It said they're sick because they're doing things wrong and they're dead. Some of them have actually died. I've taken them out of here. So if a church, honestly, and we're going to stop, is aware of something going wrong, really the church ought to seek repentance. And they also ought to seek repentance of that person. And they need to dismiss them from the membership. We read that in Matthew 18. And really, even when the sins happen without any action by the church, to be honest with you, God is always capable of judging his own people.
Yes, amen.
We needn't think that if we let this sin slip by with a person, then God's okay with that. No. If the church fails to do what they're supposed to do, he's going to be a little bent with the church. But he'll deal with the individual himself. He'll take care of that. Because the Lord's plenty capable of doing it. He's plenty capable of taking care of it. Amen. Amen.